Please can you take your Bibles and turn with me to one of the opening chapters in the Bible, to Genesis chapter 3. And if you're using these maroon Bibles, it's actually on page 59, because there's a lot of other things that actually precede the text of Scripture. So Genesis chapter 3, and we're just looking today at a kind of a one-off subject, although it is the kind of a subject that we could come back to later on. Towards the end of the month, whenever I would want to resume our studies, we're hopefully coming back to Mark's Gospel, taking up our studies in Mark chapter 11. But for today, Genesis chapter 3, and as we look at these opening chapters, just a few things to be thinking about. Why does Eve listen to the serpent? And we're told that Adam is actually with Eve at this time. He's not saying anything. What do you think he's doing? And how does what we're reading now in this chapter, how does that affect all of us? Genesis chapter 3, from the first verse. This is God's word. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say, 'You must not eat from any tree in the garden?'" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, 'You must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.'" "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree from which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." Amen. We pray that God will bless to us this reading and also the preaching of his own holy word. Please do have your Bibles open at Genesis chapter 3 as we spend a few minutes looking at this passage together. Fear is rather like the products manufactured by Heinz. It comes in at least 57 varieties. Fear is something we all feel from time to time. You may be frightened of getting sick. You may be fearful of losing the person you depend on most, your husband or your wife, your mother or your father. You may be afraid of making a complete fool of yourself in front of others. Some of you may be frightened of what the future holds, becoming more frail, not being able to look after yourself. You may be frightened of death. And that is a particular kind of fear that many people have. And we may need to come back to that subject on its own sometime to confront what the Bible calls the last enemy. Some of you may be afraid of things that don't make much sense. Of flying, maybe. Or of spiders. You know that flying is the safest way there is of traveling. You know that a spider is much smaller than you are. Probably far more frightened of you than you are of it. And yet knowing these things doesn't take the fear away. And the fear we feel can vary in intensity. Some people enjoy certain types of fear. Going on a particularly scary ride at a fun fair. I think the older you get, the less likely you are to do such things. Or watching a thriller on the TV that keeps you on the edge of your seat. You want to be frightened. Some fears grow in intensity as what we fear comes closer. Maybe an exam, or a trip to the dentist, or an operation. But then whenever the event is past, the fear is gone. Other people can have their whole lives scarred by fear. Some incident in childhood carries over into adulthood and leaves a person unable to make close friendships for fear of being rejected. Now, there's no way we can cover all of those things in one sermon. Instead, I want just to try to answer some basic questions about fear. And the first of those questions is this. Is fear a bad thing? And you can see from the figure on the page, you've got two choices, yes or no. Is fear a bad thing? Well, if you know your Bible at all, you should really answer, it all depends. There are some questions to which there's not a no or a yes answer. There are many instances of fearful people in the Bible. At the burning bush, Moses is afraid of going back to Egypt to face Pharaoh, even though God says he'll go with him and he'll even provide a spokesman for him. Or as we were thinking last month, in the Christmas season, when the angel appears to the shepherds in the fields near Bethlehem, we're told that they're terrified. Later on, when Jesus comes walking on the top of the storm-tossed waves to catch up the disciples, fear grips their hearts. And Jesus has to call out, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." So sometimes fear is bad. But one of the key verses of the book of Proverbs is this: the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, or the beginning of wisdom. And the whole book of Proverbs is about how to learn to be wise. So that fear is not bad. That's a right type of fear that we should be working on. Let me take a rather extreme example to show you this. Just imagine you're down at the zoo in Belfast. It may be some time since you've been there. Somehow, inexplicably, you find yourself in the middle of the lion enclosure. And there, some 30 feet away, 10 meters away, is an overgrown pussycat with a shaggy mane eyeing you up and down. Your mouth goes dry. You feel sick in your stomach. The hair stands up on the back of your neck. Everything goes into slow motion. That's fear. And that fear is not a bad thing, because hopefully that fear will tell you to get out of there, maybe as quietly as you can manage, but also as quickly. You're in real danger. And in that case, fear is a God-given thing. It's something that God has built into your system. And fear does affect our emotions. It does affect our bodies, so that we can move whenever we need to. I would suggest that's why many young men on our roads drive like lunatics, because the fear mechanism isn't working properly. However, there are two problems here. Sometimes we can get the fear mixed up. We can fear the wrong things and not fear the right things. A young person may be afraid of the number 13, but not afraid of the drugs he's injecting into his body. And sometimes we can take the wrong actions to deal with our fears. A man may find a strange lump somewhere in his body. He's terrified it could be cancer, but fear makes him stay away from the doctor instead of going to hear what he needs to. Fear does make us feel uncomfortable. And sometimes we go to all kinds of lengths to make that feeling go away. So fear is sometimes a bad thing. At other times it's a good thing. It all depends. And today, just for a few minutes, I would like you to put your immediate fears out of mind. And I would like you instead to think about this. What should I be afraid of? Not so much what am I afraid of, what should I be afraid of? And the picture, the illustration, is to show it's not a terror kind of fear. It's a worshipping kind of fear that we're talking about here, that the Bible's talking about. And that's where that passage from Genesis chapter 3 comes in. And this is such a crucial chapter that you can come back to it again and again and see more in it. In fact, it's the only passage in all of world literature, as far as I know, that explains where sin comes from. God has made the first human couple perfectly. He has planted a garden, and he has put them there to live, to work the garden, to be together, to meet with him. And in that world, there is nothing to fear. They don't fear starvation. All their food is provided. They can eat from every tree in the garden except one. In spite of what Satan suggests in the first verse, that they're not allowed to eat from any tree. They don't fear illness. There is no sickness. There are no diseases. There are no viruses. They don't fear loneliness. God has given them each other, and he has told them to multiply and to enjoy their children. They don't fear death. God has given them the tree of life. Their lives are continually renewed. There's no reason they should ever die. God is their father and their friend. He loves them. He cares for them. He provides everything for them. They have nothing, literally, in the world to fear. But as we know all too well, not far into this chapter, Adam and Eve do something unbelievably wicked and unbelievably stupid. Eve first, and Adam listens to the words of the serpent, who is Satan's mouthpiece. Just look at verses 4 and 5. Once the conversation has been opened, he comes out in his true colors. "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it," that's of the fruit of the forbidden tree, "your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." You don't need God, he's telling them. You can live a better life without God. You can be God yourselves. Make up your own minds what suits you. You can be completely free. And so they deliberately disobey the one who gave them life. They foolishly listen to the one who has given them nothing. Verse 6 tells us that Eve takes and eats and gives to Adam. And look at what happens, verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Their nakedness hadn't bothered them before. They had nothing to fear from each other, nothing to hide. Nothing was going to harm them. They didn't need to defend themselves against wild animals or watch out for poisonous plants. To go back to the lion for a moment, if Adam and Eve had seen a lion coming towards them, they would have gone up to it and stroked its mane. But now, because of this one act of dreadful foolishness, everything has changed. As God warned them it would, back in chapter 2, verse 17. Let me just read that very critical verse in chapter 2. God says to Adam, and then through Adam obviously to Eve, "You must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it," or literally on the day you eat of it, "you will surely die." They have eaten the fruit, and suddenly they're living in a frightening world. Now they're afraid of danger all around. The animals might kill them now. The complete openness that they had with each other is gone now. They each fear that the other might try to do something to them. And indeed in verse 12, Adam blames Eve instead of protecting her, which is what he should have done. They have something to hide from each other now, and that's why they have to cover themselves. But that's not yet the worst part. For that we have to read on, verse 8. "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden." The Lord God comes walking in the garden as the sun begins to lose its heat. This is Jesus taking visible form, as he will again when he's conceived in Mary's womb. And Jesus has come to meet with them, to reveal more of himself to them, to tell them more about this wonderful world that he has made for them. But what are they doing? Are they running gladly towards him as they've done before? No, they're hiding in the bushes now. They're hiding from Jesus the Lord, their Lord. And they're trying to use something that God has made to build a barrier between them and him. You see, their biggest fear is that they're frightened of God himself. Before, he was on their side, or rather, they were on his side, and they had nothing else to fear. But now they have thrown God's love back in his face. They have mounted a secret rebellion. Because even though God's name is mentioned in those first few verses, God is not present. And they now have everything to fear. And this is really where fear first began. Look at them cowering in the bushes. They have good reason to fear God. He's not going to find them innocent. They've done the one thing he told them not to do. And what did he say would happen? What's chapter 2, verse 17 say? What's the one word? They would die. Now, I'm sure they didn't grasp completely what that word meant, but I'm also sure that God said more than just one sentence about it. That's all we have recorded, because it's a vital thing. God may have shown them a branch cut off from the main tree and told them that die meant something like that. They would be cut off from God, their source of life, their source of strength. God would not be their friend anymore, their protector. He has given them every good thing. And this is how they treat him. You and I have good reason to fear God too. Because that's the answer to the question, what should I be afraid of? It's not really what should I be afraid of, it's who should I be afraid of? Every one of us should fear God, because we're not that different from Adam and Eve. God has given us every good thing we enjoy, even in this sinful world. God keeps you alive. God keeps you breathing. You owe everything to him, just as Adam and Eve did. Well, how much honor, how much gratitude have you given God? A few prayers, perhaps, especially when you were in difficulty. Coming to church to this service is a form of honoring God. Coming to a Bible study, maybe. But can you really say that your life has been lived to bring honor and pleasure to God? Be honest. I'm talking to each one of you, and I'm talking to myself as well. Are you willing to submit to God's wisdom, to God's will? Adam and Eve didn't, even though they had only one command to keep, and even though they had perfect hearts. Or have you always reserved the right to decide for yourself what's best for you? You will only obey God until his word becomes inconvenient. You're not really very good with rules or with commands. You prefer privileges. The Bible tells us God does not look on sin lightly. God is unbearably angry with sin. Listen to what Psalm 7 says. God is a righteous judge, a God who expresses his wrath every day. In other words, when God is angry with sin, he's not going over the top. When God is angry with sinners every day, he's not doing something excessive. He's perfectly right. He's righteous to do that because of what we've done to his world. And let's all look together just for a moment. Keep your finger in Genesis 3 and turn over to the New Testament, to Romans chapter 1. It's on page 1180. 1180, Romans chapter 1. Just look at verse 18. Romans 1, verse 18. Paul says, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness." That idea of suppressing the truth. God is angry at how people are trying to pretend he doesn't exist. They're trying to sit on that truth and live independently of him. He's angry with those who have broken his commands. We've just been through the Christmas period. Part of the Christmas story that the Christmas cards normally leaves out is the flight of Joseph and Mary with little Jesus down to Egypt for safety. Did you ever think about that? That's how long it takes for man to mount an offensive against God when he comes into his world. the child, is probably just about on his feet, and already people are trying to kill him. As Jesus comes walking through the Garden of Eden that evening, Adam and Eve know he is right to be angry. You know, I know, that God has reasons for him to be angry with you today. Even if you're a believer today, maybe there are certain parts of your life that you've been withholding from God, not reading his word as you should, not listening to it. But God goes even further than what we've been looking at in Romans 1. If you're still in Romans 1, look to Romans chapter 2 for a moment. Romans chapter 2, verse 5, page 1181, where Paul says, "Because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will give to each person according to what he has done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger." In other words, one day God will judge us all for the way we've treated him. We will all have to stand before him. And what is the great charge against those who are punished? Look again at verse 8. "For those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth, there will be wrath and anger." It doesn't say you have to be a mass murderer. You have to be a drug dealer. All you have to be is self-seeking, like Adam and Eve, doing what you want rather than what God wants. Well, are you? Are you putting yourself first whenever God alone has the right to be first? Because then you are rejecting the truth. And you will have to face his anger forever. It's right to fear a God like that. And if you're not a Christian today, I want you to be afraid. Even if you are a believer in Jesus today, I still want you to be afraid. I want you to face up to this. If you do not fear God, I want you to start fearing him. Because we all have just cause to fear him. After the way we have suited ourselves and ignored him. After the way we have broken his commandments. After the way we have shrugged off his warnings. We will have to face him. We can't afford to live without him. Because if we do, Paul says, his anger is piling up against us. Is fear a bad thing? It depends what you fear. What should I be afraid of? The fear of the eternal Almighty Covenant God is the beginning of wisdom. And finally, what must I do about this fear? And the picture gives us a clue. What must I do about this fear? God doesn't want you to sit there paralyzed by your fear of him, nor does he want you to leave this service and never come back because you were frightened. He doesn't want you to try to forget what you've been hearing today, so that when uncomfortable thoughts come into your mind, you just turn on the TV or you just phone a friend. No, God wants you to take steps to face your fear of him. He wants you to do what he encourages Adam to do. Come back now, please, to Genesis chapter 3, just for a couple of minutes. In verse 9, God calls to Adam, "Where are you?" It's not as if God doesn't know where Adam is. Look at the way it happens, the way round it happens. Adam is hiding from Jesus. And Jesus has to call out to him. And so finally, filled with terror, Adam creeps out of his hiding place. Verse 10, he answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. So I hid." And God asks him stern, searching questions. Verse 11, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree from which I commanded you not to eat?" He gets right to the very core of it. And Adam is already squirming and making his sin worse. But in the end, even after blaming his wife, even after blaming God, he still has to own up. Look at verse 12. The woman, blaming Eve, "You put here with me," blaming God. "She gave me some fruit from the tree, but he didn't resist. And I ate it." And then he waits for God's hand to fall and crush him to dust. But God does something amazing. Now, we could spend time talking about verse 15, but we're not going to do that just now. I want you to look over the page just to one other verse. Verse 21. "The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them." God takes one animal, maybe two animals, two sheep, and strikes those innocent creatures dead. "You deserve to die, Adam, but I have killed that creature in your place." Adam looks on in wonder. What's God going to do now? He strips the skin from those dead animals and he makes clothes for Adam and Eve, clothes that will last, unlike those fig leaves that will quickly wither. Now that creature is covering you. You don't need to feel naked or afraid, Adam. I have clothed you. I am bringing you back to myself through the death of another. And of course, that animal is only a picture, is only a pointer to something much bigger. Jesus here is pointing to his own death, the death of the innocent Son of God. He was put to death on the cross for all who will face their deepest fear, for all who really want to come back to God. What I want to ask you today is, will you come out of your hiding place among the bushes, son of Adam, daughter of Eve? Will you say, "I want to be forgiven. I believe that Jesus died to turn your anger away from me. I want you to rule me, to guide me, to protect me, to love me. I want you to change me so that I obey you too." Because if you do that, if you say that, then every other fear you have, whatever it is, will look different. Because as the Good Shepherd says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." Let's stand and talk to God together. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how you deal so fully with fear. It is well said that if we fear you, if we give you reverence and respect and love, then we will have nothing left to fear. Lord, help us all to believe Jesus' words, that we shouldn't even fear those who can put our bodies to death, but that we should rather fear the one who, after the killing of the body, has the power to send us to hell or the power to bring us to heaven. Lord, help each one of us to believe that Jesus himself suffered the pains of hell, which he feared, so that we might be delivered, so that we might be saved forever, if we believe in him. Help us even today to do just that, in Jesus' name. Amen.